May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last week I said that maybe the parable of Lazarus and the rich man is easier to preach about than the parable of the shrewd manager. Well, this week I'm not so sure, because I will preach about the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Did you notice that in today's parable, the name of Lazarus is mentioned several times, but the name of the rich man is never stated? In our human society, that of course is different. The wealthiest people are normally well known. They make a name for themselves and have buildings and prizes named after themselves, while the poor are anonymous nobodies, or just another person in the mass of humanity. But not so with God. God knows our name, cares for those who count for little in society, for those whose name hardly anybody knows. By giving this parable an individual emphasis, Jesus reminds us that he's not talking just about big struggles, and that these big struggles affect individuals, and real harm is done by the way in which wealth is spent and people are treated. But of course, Jesus was not just telling a story about two individuals here. He was making a point, saying something about the world and eternal destiny. We all know that the gap between rich and poor has increased in recent years. Apparently in New Zealand, it's now the widest it has ever been. Worldwide, there's a somewhat mixed picture, with a difference between countries leveling in many instances, but inequality within countries increasing. Today, the top 1% richest people in the world own approximately 50% of the world's wealth. As we look at the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, we can reflect on our own time, because in our own time, we still have people like Lazarus, who are in bad health, not able to access adequate healthcare, who hope that some of the wealth may trickle down to them so that they can eat and pay their bills. We have, of course, also those like the rich man, those who eat the best food, have the finest houses, dress in best clothes, travel wherever they want, and can immediately access private health care the minute they need it. Maybe they even give a few dollars to charity for the poor, but otherwise their wealth is not shared. Now, many of the extremely rich try to keep that distance from the poor and see them only as service providers or employees. Of course, we are all linked together, even economically. As we read the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, we may well ponder why Lazarus would enter heaven, this God's presence, and the rich man would enter hell, the negation of everything that God stands for and the absence of God. I think we should note that just by being poor, Lazarus was not immediately fit for the kingdom of heaven. But we also need to acknowledge that by being poor and not attached to the wealth of this world, he is indeed more likely to be closer to God's purposes. Of course, just as anyone else, Lazarus requires God's mercy and forgiveness, the righteousness through Jesus Christ to be justified before God and to be able to stand in the presence of God. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to come to the Father and to seek the things of the kingdom. So, does the rich man not have that opportunity to come into God's presence as well? Well, yes, he does. But his continuing hold on his wealth shows that he has not grasped that this disparity of wealth is a sin, that it goes against God's kingdom, that some languish in poverty while others are dressed in purple and fine linen and live in luxury every day. That is actually a difficult sin to repent of, because it requires a real sacrifice, and also because it's not solved by just one individual who lets go of his or her wealth, but it's a sin that pervades society as a whole. When the rich man asks Abraham that Lazarus be sent to warn his brothers that such a disparity of wealth is a sin and that they should repent, Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. With that, Jesus explicitly stands in continuity with the prophets. So if we do read the prophets, there's little doubt that extreme disparity of wealth is a sin. In particular, as in the passage we read from the prophet Amos, it's a sin to live in luxury while not attending to the needs of the poor and not doing something against the ruin of society. Prophets and the Bible as a whole certainly accept a difference of wealth in this world. After all, due to circumstances, ability, and inheritance, there will always be different outcomes. Also, we know that projects can often only proceed when someone controls a significant share of resources. But when there are extremely large disparities of wealth, the prophets do get quite stringent. I don't think in the Bible there's an exact line up to which it's acceptable and beyond which those things become a sin. There's no exact formula. But according to the prophets, people should realize when the disparity is such that the humanity of people either side of the divide is compromised. Looking at the call of the prophets, we realize that they nearly always call the rich to do something about the injustice. Those who are rich have been given responsibility to address and rectify the system that has made them so wealthy. And so that's a paradox of the prophets, that they call exactly those who seem to profit from something to repent. That's why Amos speaks directly to the rich, not to say that they're evil and going to hell anyway or anything bad about that. No, he calls them to repentance and to action. Now, in the Bible, we also read that God himself is a champion for the poor, that he cares for the poor. And here on earth, it's in particular the king who is to defend those without means. That's there throughout the Old Testament and the prophets in particular. Well, all that might be quite interesting for us, and we can leave it to the rich to the repent. After all, most of us are not that wealthy, are we? But I think that washing our hands of the whole sin of extreme wealth inequality is not what Jesus is talking about here. So I just want to note 2 points here. First, as citizens of a developed economy, even the poorest are richer than many people in less developed countries. And as such, we are called to change that sin of disparity in some way, because we live in ease with relative good access to healthcare, while others are suffering hunger and debilitating disease. Possibly we might do that through our shopping habits, through giving to overseas aid, through supporting change when we can do so. Now, of course, it's harder to do something when we ourselves do not know how to pay the rent or have to save for an expensive medical procedure. But our responsibility here is related, I think, to our ability to do something. So that's proportionate. In our own society, something similar holds. There are probably people who have a lot less than we do. We are called to share some of our wealth, and of course, today there are many charities that enable us to do that. That's probably a more indirect way of giving than giving directly, but I think it's a good way because our world is so complex that we often are taken advantage of. Still, I think there need to be situations that when we are called to give directly. But of course, in this complex world, that requires wisdom and insight that's often beyond us. The second point I want to note is that it's a reflection of the values of God's kingdom to work for a fair distribution of the world's resources, to reduce the extreme disparity between rich and poor. By working for a fair society, we bring something of God's kingdom to the here and now. Now, paradoxically, advocating for less disparity is also loving towards the rich. After all, we do not want to see them steeped in sin, unable to repent and separated from their fellow citizens by wealth, or separated from God by their riches. Now, I've often heard it's when people call for taxation of extreme wealth or other means to restrict the gap between rich and poor, they are accused of envy. But from a Christian perspective, we need to be clear that we should not act out of envy, and that it's not out of envy that we called for a smaller gap between rich and poor, but rather an effort to limit sin, to love, and so in that way we can love rich and poor alike and bring people together. So I've still got two more things to say, dealing with two more issues here. Because I've read a couple of times, apparently people have said that Jesus is only concerned with matters of the heart, and possibly also how we treat our immediate neighbor, but not with large picture matters. Some argue that after all, even the parable of Lazarus and the rich man is about two people that lived side by side, not about society in general. And I agree, certainly the human heart is central to Jesus' message of repentance and forgiveness, but I would disagree, because Jesus also clearly recognizes that our own lives here are lived not only in a small interpersonal sphere. His reference to the prophets makes that clear. We know that because our society also affects our heart, and the big things are played out in our small sphere. And then because of that, there's also always a call to some social action, at least when we can see what needs to be done, and that is sometimes very complex. But there must certainly be some proviso to any social action. First of all, we need to recognize that the end never justifies the means. For example, it would not be justifiable to defraud a rich person so that he or she loses their wealth. You can't save somebody by making them poor so that they finally repent of their sins. So Robin Hood is not a really good model for Christians here. This need to deal with love and respect also has to flow in any social action. It's not right to demonize other groups, even when pointing out injustice. If we become bitter and enraged, we do indeed do damage to our own soul. And so recognizing that danger, many have restricted themselves to their personal sphere. And I accept that indeed it may be wise to limit ourselves to a smaller sphere, if that's what we are really capable of owning. But I think to the extent that we can, and it always requires wisdom to see to what extent we can do that, we are also called to challenge the sin of greed, to point out injustices, to suggest ways in which our society can be more just. Bringing all that together, I just want to say that the message of the prophet also applies to us, for they show us the sin of the world and also what we should do. It is through Jesus that we can see the severity of the influence of sin on our own lives and on the lives of others. But it is also through Jesus that we can receive forgiveness and the courage to follow a different path from the world around us.